Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
The things that you say and do, the way you act today, will reap consequences or rewards in the future. Everything that you do is sowing seed. And it's going to reap. It's going to come back. I don't know about you, but I want to sow seed to the Spirit. I want it to be good seed, the good seed of the Word, so that the good seed of God can touch the good heart and produce this fruit, to produce the fruitfulness of God that we saw in Joseph's life.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. If you're new with us today, we had been in a series on the names of God. And we last talked about Jehovah Shammah, which is, I am your presence. And what does it mean to have God's presence in your life? We looked at the life of Joseph, and in this passage of Scripture, Jacob, his father, is prophesying over his sons. Notice what it says in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by the spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. When I look at Joseph's life and I see this fruitfulness that came forth from his life, the question that I ask is what is the principle that was so important in his life that produced this fruit? In slavery, in jail, false accusations against him, why did he remain so fruitful? Why did he not just give up? Why did he not just curse God and die in that prison? Why did he not just turn his face toward God and say in bitterness, God, why did you do this to me? What was the difference in his life? Well, I want to suggest to you that in any garden or anything that you plant, right conditions of planting will always produce a great harvest. Right conditions. I see this principle at work in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. I want you to turn there, and I want us to think about two principles that makes a great harvest in a person's life. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Very classic passage of Scripture about fruit bearing. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. But very important. This is a command from God. The command says, do not be deceived. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Do you think if he has a command there, and it's a present imperative, so it means do not be deceived and continue the rest of your life to never, ever be deceived. If he's asking that question, let me ask you, do you think it's possible for you and me to be deceived? I think that if he is writing to the Galatian church and he is saying, listen, do not be deceived about what I'm about to tell you. Do you think maybe there are some people in the Galatian church that have been deceived about some things? I think so. Why would he warn us not to be deceived if we can't be deceived? He says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now notice, two kinds of seeds here and two kinds of grounds. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. What does it mean to sow seed? And to sow the right seed at that. See, when I look at Joseph's life, and as we've looked at over the past several weeks, I see a man that seized every opportunity to sow to the Spirit. That means that with everything that was happening in his life, and by the way, whatever is happening in your life today, you have a great opportunity to sow to the Spirit of God. In the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your affliction. And Joseph had this
incredible opportunity in a land of slavery, in a land where he found himself in jail, to sow to the Spirit at every single opportunity. But I want to tell you this. Not only do you have an opportunity to sow to the Spirit, but I bet that you'll have the opportunity to sow also to the flesh in every single circumstance of your life. When I look at Joseph's life, I see a man who sowed to the Spirit, that even as God was at work and his life, even in the midst of slavery, he did the right thing. He did the good thing. He did the God thing. And that's exactly what it means to sow to the Spirit. It means that you're doing the God thing. You are making the right choices and responding properly in every single situation of your life. That's exactly what Joseph did. He did the God thing when he resisted the enemy of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness when his brothers sold him into Egypt. He did the God thing and he fought the God thought when he said, "You meant it for evil, but sovereign God caused it for the good, our good." Joseph did the God thing when he resisted the enemy of lust as his master's wife continually advanced herself upon him. And then he had to turn around again and do the God thing and resist the enemy of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness for the false accusation that landed him 7 years in a prison cell in Egypt. He sowed to the Spirit. No grumbling, no complaining, no critical spirit, no lust. I mean, folks, he sowed to the Spirit. He did the right thing. He did the good thing. He did the God thing. And I want to ask you, are you doing the God thing today? Are you making God choices today in your responses and in the things that you say and the way that you live? Because if you are, then you are sowing to the Spirit. You're planting seed, the right seed, to the Spirit of God. And when you look at Joseph's life, you look at a harvest that came forth. I'm not talking about this harvest that came when he was elevated to power. I'm talking about a harvest of righteousness that came forth from his life that caused him to walk in power and to walk in influence in a lost and dying dark world. As we've said before, the only God worshiper in the whole country. The rest were pagans, folks. And yet he made his mark as he sowed seeds of righteousness. Sowed them in his heart, sowed them in his life. And he became this branch, this tree of life. Folks, the way we sow right seed is, number one, don't be deceived. What that means is that the things that you say and do, the way you act today, will reap consequences or rewards in the future. Everything that you do, every word that you speak is a seed that you're going to have to give an account to. Notice that just real briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice a very important passage of Scripture about our lifestyle. Verse 9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Reap what you sow. Not only in this life, but the life to come. Can you imagine that day? When I've got to give an account for the things that I've thought and the things that I've said and the things that I've done, I've got to give an account. And you know, if I imagine that, you know what that means? I want to live my life as to pleasing to Him from here on out. Look what he says in 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we're persuading men, but we're made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. He says, listen, we are, verse 13, if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you, because the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Does the love of God control you today? Does it constrain you? Or are you controlled by something else in this life? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, whatever you plant, you're going to reap it. And not only are you going to reap it in your life, but hopefully next week we're going to talk about how it's reaped in your kids' lives. How it's reaped in your grandchildren's lives. What I want to do is come to this point in my life to not be deceived, that the very things that I do today, I'm going to give an account to. The very things that I do is like planting seed, and something's going to come out of that seed. Therefore, I want to sow to the Spirit and refuse to sow to the flesh. Because here's the bottom line. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. You're either sowing good seed to the Spirit of God or you're taking bad seed, bad thoughts, bad things. And you notice in Galatians chapter 6, the context of sowing seed is doing good to all men. So I'm either doing the God thing or I'm doing the enemy thing. And I want to ask you, which is it today for us? What is the commitment that will come forth from our lives that says, I'm not going to be deceived about this thing. I'm going to sow to the Spirit by doing good to the folks in my life, and I'm going to refuse to sow to the flesh. It's amazing to me, though, how much we sow to the flesh, isn't it? How much thought that we give, how much money, how much time we give to the fleshly things. And I'm thinking this week, why is that in my life? And I'm convinced it's because I have this lukewarm passion for Christ, and yet I'll turn around and have a red-hot passion for the vanities of this world, sowing the wrong seed. And I either have a passion for God or I don't. A passion for His goodness and His glory or I don't. It reminded me of Revelation chapter 3. Go on and turn there. I'm just going to read this to you for just a few seconds and ask this question. Chapter 3, verse 14, the message to the Laodicean church was this: I know your deeds. Verse 15, chapter 3, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot, but you're just lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, it makes me sick. So sick that I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now the word spit out is a more graphic word, and it means to retch and vomit you out. Lukewarmness in your life doesn't taste very good to God. And you have a red-hot passion for Him, or you don't. And I want to ask you, where do your passions and affections lie today? Because if my passion is upon God, then I'm going to be sure that I am sowing seed to the Spirit on a daily basis, not sowing seed according to the vanities of this world, sowing wrong seeds. Do you know what the word vanity means? I happened to look it up this week. In Webster's original dictionary, it means unfruitful endeavors. It means that when you have an endeavor that doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's a vanity. And I look at the vanities of our lives and all the time and all the money that we spend on the flesh, on the carton, so that we might look good and feel good, as opposed to the time and money we spend on our relationship with God, so that our souls and our spirits might be healthy. Think about it for a moment. Now, I was talking with John Ann last night. I was just getting ready to go to bed, and I said, "So, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, let me just get the notes out." And she said, "So, you're going to step on some toes tomorrow. But let's just do it, okay? Let's just step on all of our toes." Because I want to ask you, you know, if He is worth following and worth having a passion for, why not have the passion for Him instead of the rest of this junk? Why not? If He is really worth that, why have a passion for something other than Him? Why walk after the vanities, the fruitless desires and endeavors that we spend on? For instance, we spend on our looks, you know, to dress the carton up, and make the carton look good. Now, you know, I want you to hear this before you feel like I'm going to step on your toes. I've already warned you, okay? But before I do that, let me just say that I believe that we're to be good stewards of our bodies and we're to take care of our bodies. I believe that. So hear what I'm saying. Where's the passion? Is the passion for the glory of God, therefore I become a good steward of my body? Or is the passion that I might look good? So I want to ask the question, how much time and money did you spend making sure your flesh looked good? Your workout clothes, the money you spend for the workout and the clothes, The money and time you spend on your hair, your nails, your jewelry, your brushes, your makeup, your cosmetic surgeries, all the time, and the money spent on things and stuff, because we just don't feel good about ourselves unless we do these things and look good. How much time? How much money? How passionate are we? And I know how easy it is to be passionate about those things. I know how to be consumed and obsessed with working out and running. I've been there. Just a passion for it. Consuming. And you know what's the sad thing is, it's never enough, because all of a sudden we're going to worry about the next appointment, the next pound we gain. And I can go on and on and on about it. Never satisfied. What about our hobbies and our pleasures? How much time and money, guys, do we spend on our hobbies? The clothes, the paraphernalia, the right shoes, the perfect spot. You know what I'm talking about. All the toys that go with your hobby. The time away from home, the time away from your marriage, the time away from your family, the time away from the things of God. Does that mean that you shouldn't have a hobby? No. Say that. I'm talking about, what's your passion? What is your passion that you're consumed with? We've seen and tasted the glory of God enough to know that we should never, ever run after the things of this world like the world does. What about it? Where's your mind been? On the things of this world or on the things of heaven? What about our stuff? The things we accumulate, the things that we buy that we have no room for anyway, so we rent storage buildings to put those things in. Stuff! Stuff! The stuff that we just had to have. That crumbles and burns, gets rusted, corroded. And yet we spent so much time and so much money and so much effort and so much thinking on the things that we bought. And that money, the investment that we put in those things, come to be so astronomical sometimes. And if we don't have the money for it, then we'll go into credit card debt for it, because we just got to have it. Passion. Passion for the stuff of this world. What about in our career? You say, I've got to provide for my family. Yeah, I've got to provide for my family. And there's nothing wrong with working hard. You need to work hard. But not at the expense of your marriage or your family or your children. Not at the expense of their souls and your soul. But so consuming are we with all these things. These fears that we have, these worries and these anxieties. And then there's the sinful passions, the things in our lives that we sow to that are just plain sinful passions, just sins against the moral word and work of God in our thought life that's so often full of lust and anger and greed. Think about that with me. What is your passion in this world? What is it that you are running after? And then think about this. How much time and how much effort and how much money are you spending on the things of God? I'm afraid that if we would look at the scales, it'd be so out of whack. And you know, that's such a shame, because of all that our great God and Savior did for you to deliver you from all this junk. What are you sowing to? What is the passion? Is there just this lukewarmness in your life about the things of God? Or is there this holy passion that says, God, I'll forsake it all for you? Are you sowing that kind of seed to your spirit? When I think about this principle of sowing seed, spending money is sowing seed. Did you know that spending money is sowing seed? Speaking is sowing. Everything that you do is sowing seed. And it's going to reap. It's going to reap. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. I don't know about you, but I want to sow seed to the Spirit. I want it to be good seed, the good seed of the Word. See, but there's some of us in here. We look at this principle of sowing the right seed, and we wake up one day and we realize, you know what? I've been barren with God's fruit, and I've been bored with His kingdom, and I've had a passion for everything else in the world but His kingdom and His righteousness. Some of us need to be awakened to that thought. Waken to say, I'm fruitless right now. There's no love in my life. There's no patience in my life. There's no joy of the Lord in my life. So let's wake up to that fact and say, God, I'm not bearing the fruit. And by the way, God, I'm just plain out bored with the kingdom of God right now. Complacent, as John said. Neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Let's just go on and admit that today. And admit that it's not because God failed, it's because there's something in our heart that needs to change. So that the good seed of God can touch the good heart and produce this fruit. To produce the fruitfulness of God that we saw in Joseph's life. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. The classic parable of Jesus. There's four kinds of hearts here. I've come to believe that if I'm barren and I'm bored with God, it's not because the seed, His seed, failed. It's because there's some things in my heart that I've set my affections on, which are the wrong things. I go to the Word, I try to listen to the Word, and nothing. Have you been there before? Go to the Word, seek the Word, and nothing. Nothing comes out. And I know I'm barren, and I know I'm bored, and I don't want to be there. But I go to the Word, and it just is dead to me. And I'm in this season that it's boring. And why is that? It's because of the condition of the heart. Notice what he says in verse 13. Do you not understand the parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower, that's Jesus, sows His Word. That's the right seed. And then there's four kinds of hearts, four kinds of soils. The ones who are beside the road where it's hard, where the Word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the Word which has been sown in them. I want to suggest to you that this is the hardened heart. How do you get a hardened heart? According to Hebrews 3, 13 through 19, hearts become hardened because of disobedience and unbelief. So if you come to a message and something strikes you and you go away from it and you forget it and you don't walk in agreement with it, it's because your heart's hardened. You've heard the Word, but you've not obeyed it. You've not walked it out. That's a hardened heart, and the enemy comes along and steals that Word. It's a very sad time because God gave you the Word to live on. God gave you the Word to be satisfied with. God gave you the Word to produce the fruit of joy and peace in life. But you walked away from it. You've heard me say this 100 times if you've been here 5 years. The quickest way to get a softened heart is to go and run to the last thing that God told you to do that you've not done and to do it. Obedience. How faithful am I and have I been with the Word that God has given to me? Or has my heart become so hardened that I look at this Word and it means nothing? It means nothing. It's dead to me. That's a sad day for you. It is a sad day for you. Because God's seed is so powerful. And in the right conditions, in the right heart, I want to tell you, will produce God's glory in your life. It's the hardened heart. We see a weakened heart next. Similar way. Verse 16, the ones from whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the Word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but they're only temporary. And when affliction, persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. I think about Peter in Mark chapter 14, where the Word said, hey, you're going to fall away from me. And he says, no, I'll never fall away from you. I'll die for you. And in that night, he denies Him 3 times. When persecution arises, and you know what's real interesting about that passage of Scripture? The Bible says He denied Him 3 times. But when you look at it, first of all, He says, I don't know the man. Second thing, He denies it vehemently. And then the third time, He denies it with cursing and horrible language. I don't know this man. And you get this idea of this weakened heart that grows weaker and weaker and weaker because of affliction. You know, I think about what does it take to get a strong heart? Well, the Bible says, listen, you got to get those rocks out of your life and out of your heart and get those distractions from you. Now, look at the fourth word. And on the others are the ones on verse 18, whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the Word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire, the passion for other things chokes out the Word. And I just call this the vain heart. It's the vain heart. Full of vanities like we looked at before. And I get worried about the things of this world. I think that riches can make me happy. And the other things of this world that I'm so passionate about can make me joyful and produce the fruit of the Spirit that I'm longing for. And it never will. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But He said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter over you? Verse 15, And he said to them, "You beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul..." Let me stop here for a second. Did you know there's nothing wrong with upgrading your business? Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when you're all along upgrading your business, you're downgrading your soul. And that's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes selfish. That's when it becomes so passionate that it has no place for God. "I'll tear down my barns and build large ones, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Is this not a vain heart that runs after the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things and the worries of the world? That these things are going to make me happy. But yet they don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, they're vanities. Fruitless endeavors and desires. It's the vain heart. But then there's the good heart that God comes to put in our lives. It's a heart that has a passion for God, that's not lukewarm for God, but hot, red hot for Him. Red hot for His glory, for His integrity. It's the heart that the Bible says hears the word and accepts it. He embraces it and he takes it as his own. The Scripture says in another, in Luke 8, that seed in the good soil, that these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. Folks, we're looking at Joseph, the good heart, who heard the word, accepted it, walked in agreement with it. Even in his time of trouble and distress, he was fruitful. A right seed in the right heart. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Every one of us in this place knows, most of us, what the right seed is. We know from experience. We know from the word. We know from the kingdom of God that the right seed is the Word of God. Run to it today. But if you run to it and it means nothing, there's no life that comes forth from it, you need to run to Jesus for the good and honest heart. Let Him take your worries. Let Him take your passions for other things. Let Him take those from you and give it all to Him. Lay it all down. Say, "God, it's just yours. And I'm but a steward of what you've given me. And I'll not run after all that God's given me, but I'll run after the God who gave it to me." And if that means that you got to take it all away from me, God, please come and take it all away from me. Take my dreams, take my visions, take my money, take it all. I want you more than anything. Forgive us, God. Forgive us of running after the vanities of life, of not seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for not sowing to the Spirit seeds of righteousness and holiness, doing the good thing, the God thing. Forgive us. We cry out to you and acknowledge that if we're not walking in love and joy and peace, it's not because you've messed up. It's because, Father, we're in a place we don't need to be spiritually. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that if that's where we find ourselves, that we'll get up and we'll run to you today. That we'd run to you and you alone.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just